I'm empty this morning. And so, would y'all pray with me? God, I'm clinging to your promises that you are enough, that you're sufficient, that your word will not return void. Lord, would you sustain me this morning? Lord, we need not my words, but your power. Lord, would your spirit move in this place this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As my wife and I have done ministry over the last 20 years, one of the most significant places of ministry in our life has been our table, our dining room table, where people have just been invited in to eat everyday, ordinary meals. She's a great cook, but they're ordinary meals. To come over and eat pizza, to come over and sit on our couch, to come over and share a meal with us. And over the years, it's been one of the things as people have been impacted by that. It's like, you invited me to eat with your family. And there's something to that that we're actually going to see in our text today, that as Ruth is going about the ordinary, then she comes face to face with God's extraordinary grace in her life at a very ordinary place of a table. And it impacts her and it impacts Naomi in such a way that they're changed by it. They're impacted in such a way that they're different because of it. And so I'm excited to walk through our text today in what happens in very ordinary places through very ordinary people, and God does very extraordinary things. And so if you would, let's read verse 14 to 23. Says this, and at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also put out some from the bundles for her to leap. For her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city with her mother-in-law, where she saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave to her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. But what I want to do as we walk through this text and as these scenes come to life is that there's actually three very ordinary places. There's the table, there's the field, and then there's the house. That in these three areas, there's very encouraging things that I want to pull out from it as we just unpack what we're seeing in the narrative here. So in verse 14, we see the table, that at mealtime, okay? And so what we know so far is that Ruth has left Naomi in the morning and said, I'm going to hopefully find favor with someone who will let me pick up the scraps in their field. So within Israel's rules and laws, then a foreigner or a stranger or a widow could come along in the field and just pick up the scraps that were left. They could look on the edges and in the corners of the field, and they could just pick up the scraps of the harvest. And so Ruth has left the house in the morning, going out to find subsistence living. This is to find enough food to keep them alive to get to another day. And so that's what she's gone out from. And we know from last week that she found herself in this field and she found this incredible favor from a man named Boaz. And so he said, hey, keep close. You can pick the field and you can drink from the water that my men have gathered. And so we get to verse 14 and it's mealtime. So this is probably noon. They've been harvesting. They've been working hard. And so everybody in the field would go in to eat. And Ruth probably did not take a lunch. She probably doesn't have anything to offer here. And so she goes in as everybody comes in. And Boaz welcomes her to the table. Look at this. He says to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. This wine is a soured wine. It's more of a juice. But he says, come here to the table, eat of this food, and it's not just stale, dry food. Here, partake of the best. And so he welcomes her. She didn't deserve this. She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. She doesn't belong. She doesn't have anything to offer. She's a liability to his reputation. That all these things are at play, and yet he shows her grace. She does not deserve to be there. He tells her, sit beside the reapers, and he passes her not only the morsel of bread and the sauce, but he passes to her the roasted grain that they had cooked food for the workers. And look at what it says here. This is really interesting. It says, and she ate until she was satisfied. That word satisfied should pop out in our mind that in contrast to what Naomi has said, that I have gone away full and now I have come back empty, that I have nothing. And to the contrast that she's out there just hoping to scrape by enough to survive, that now she is satisfied. But I love that she wasn't just satisfied and there was just enough to satisfy her. It actually says that she had some left over. It should kick our mind forward to what Jesus actually does in the Gospels, that Jesus is talking to a group of people and they've come out to hear him teach, and the disciples come up to him and say, hey, Jesus, you need to send everybody away because they need to go back and eat, and if they stay here, they'll be famished, and so you need to stop teaching and go send them away so they can go find food. And Jesus, responding to his disciples, says, well, you feed them. And they kind of look at each other and they're like, we don't have enough food to feed 5,000 people. We can't do that. And so the disciples gather up a couple loaves of bread, a couple fish, just a little boy's lunch, basically. And Jesus blesses it, and then he tells his disciples to go and pass it out. They begin to pass it out, and everybody ate until they were satisfied. Then Jesus sends his disciples out to go gather what was left over. How do you have leftovers from a little boy's lunch when you feed 5,000? See, that's God math. That they collected a perfect amount back. That there was more than enough to satisfy everyone. What do we see here? Well, we see these principles at play that God in his grace welcomes the foreigner and the outsider in order that they might come to him and be satisfied. That Ruth was able to come and be satisfied. She did not deserve it, and yet it was his grace. Revelation 19:9 points us forward to the ultimate table. The table of the wedding feast of the bride with the groom in heaven. And it paints a picture of those seated at the table for the feast of all who would believe and have put their faith in Jesus Christ, that we are given a seat at the table as outsiders were welcomed in. The second thing that begins to unfold here is we see that she gets up from this place having been satisfied, having food left over, having been welcomed in as an outsider, that the second thing that we see from verse 15 to 17 is in the location of the field. It says, so when she rose to glean, so we see this picture that she gets up. She's probably felt a little uncomfortable at this time where she's been welcomed in, but she's like, I don't want to overstay. Like, I'm just going to get back to work. She goes back to the field, and it's like she goes back, and then all the people, you can just imagine this scene unfolding. She walks off, and Boaz goes, all right, listen up, guys. Listen. He instructs his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. So he's like, listen, if she scoots forward and gleans with the harvesters and picks grain with the harvesters, don't say anything. And do not reproach her. Don't look down on her like she's an outsider. Don't look down on her like she's a foreigner. Don't look down on her as if she's less than. Verse 16, and also, not only has he provided this protection again, and also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. So what is he saying? That well, they would have been going along and they would have been bundling this grain because then later you're going to have to take this grain to a threshing floor and you're going to have to beat the grain out of the heads of the stalks. And so then he's saying, hey, and the work which you've already done, what I want you to do is I want you to undo some of that work, pull out some of the stalks, leave them in the field in order that she can collect them. Incredible provision that he's providing for. So, verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. So she's worked from morning until evening. She's taken a little break once before. Then she sat and ate lunch with them. And now she's worked all day until evening. And then she goes to beat out what she had gleaned. And so she's now getting the grain off of the stalks. And the text says that it was about an ephah of barley. And all of us go, oh yeah, I know what that means. Right? Well, maybe this would be helpful. Your Bible might have a little footnote and say it's 3/5 of a bushel. And you're like, not helpful. Right? 22 liters. Some of us are still in the place of going, not helpful. 30 to 40 pounds of grain. Got it. So she's got 30 to 40 pounds of grain that she's collected. This isn't just subsistence. This is months of provision that he has made a way for her, that now she has this 30 or 40 pound of grain that she's now carrying back, verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? Just imagine this, right? your kid comes home from school and pulls out wads of cash. You're like, time out. Where'd you go today? They're like, I got gift cards too. You're like, whoa. Where did you go? This is absurd. The abundance that she has. That not only did he give you what we were looking for, which was enough to just make it through the day, that he fed you and you were satisfied, and he's given food in order for you to come home and bring it to me, that it's already cooked, it's already done. But now we have 30 to 40 pounds of grain. This is abundance. John 10:10 reminds us of what Jesus said. He told his disciples, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Not that you would just scrape by, but that you would have it abundantly. 2 Corinthians 9:8 tells us that God is able, that he is sufficient at all times to meet all of our needs, that he is able. And then John 1:16 reminds us that it's from his fullness that we receive grace upon grace. That it's from the well which never runs dry, that it's out of his fullness that he then supplies grace. That it will never run dry, it will never grow low, that his grace continues to flow. But you know, one of the things that I think we often miss in this is that when we think about the fact that God is a God of abundance and not of scarcity, then oftentimes we lose sight of his abundance in our life. Just imagine if Ruth had come home to Naomi and Naomi's shocked at this abundance. And Ruth's response is, well, it's nothing compared to what Boaz has. You know, the thief of joy and the thief of contentment is comparison. That if you continue to look around others and say, well, God hasn't met my needs like he met theirs, you'll never recognize the sufficiency and the abundance which God has bestowed upon you. But if you'll recognize and look back at the very ordinary things that God does, in very ordinary ways, and yet how he didn't just get you by. He gave you enough to be satisfied. We see in the field that the grain is in abundance and that God always gives an abundance. In Christ, it says that we have received all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. That you have more than enough to be satisfied. The third thing that we see in this text is in the house. So she comes back. She shows her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law goes, where did you go? In verse 18, she took it up. She went into the house. Her mother-in-law saw it. Where did you glean? You have leftovers. Mother-in-law says, where did you go? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Do you see the words of Naomi here? The last words that we know of Naomi are, the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. That she has no hope. And yet here, in the kindness of the Lord, there begins to be a hope restored. Ruth left looking for the favor of someone who would bless her. She received that, and in finding that favor, in finding that kindness, then she is building up hope in those around her. She tells her mother-in-law where she went. And look at Naomi's response at the end of verse 19. The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Now, let's just look at this. That she begins to bless. From a place of hopelessness, she begins to gain hope, and she has a response to bless those who have been a blessing to her. But then she identifies, where did this blessing come from? I was blessed by the Lord. May he be blessed by the Lord. Because whose kindness? What's interesting about how this is written is that this can either apply to the kindness of Boaz or the kindness of the Lord. And my argument to you would be that it is yes. Because in Boaz's kindness, he is the instrument of the Lord. That it is the Lord's kindness which will flow through those, his followers. That there is a blessing as she receives hope, and this hope is in response to the kindness of the Lord. That his kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. This is a reference to her living state, that she is living, but she's as good as dead because she has nothing. And yet his kindness has met her in that. It's met her in her emptiness. Naomi then continues and says that this man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers. This word redeemer is what the rest of the book of Ruth is going to be about. It's what the whole book has actually been about, that God meets us in our helpless state and redeems us back to himself. Verse 21, as it just continues, it reminds us that Ruth is a Moabite. She does not deserve this kindness. She does not deserve this redemption. She is an outsider who has been welcomed in. But she reminds Naomi, besides all of the kindness he's already shown us, he's going to heap on kindness. He told me, you shall keep close to the young men until they have finished my harvest, protection. And Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. Protection. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. Did you catch that? There's a time lapse that happens right here. That it's not just the barley harvest, it's also the wheat harvest which comes next. And she lives with her mother-in-law. She just goes about everyday normal life. Listen, when you feel like you don't know where to go, when you're in a place of despair and emptiness, do the next right thing. Just take the next step of obedience. The everyday mundane that we see Ruth walk in and we see God do extraordinary things out of. He doesn't just provide favor, he provides a redeemer. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when we feel hopeless, all hope is not lost because Jesus rose from the dead. Romans 15:13 tells us, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. That as you press on in believing what God has said and that he will always do what he says he will do, that he will continue. And it gives us hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, our hope in Christ is a secure anchor for our soul. Can I just encourage you for just a minute? Just a little track of logic. That I promise your best days are ahead. Whether you're in the place like Naomi and Ruth, walking back out from under the discipline of the Lord, walking out back from under your own sin and disobedience, walking out from the wickedness and evil of the world, walking out of despair and hopelessness, your best days are ahead. How do I know that? If because Christ rose from the grave and defeated death, and you're still here, and so that means he's not done with you. And if he's not done with you, we know that he has a good plan. And so our best days are ahead. That this world is the worst it will ever get for any of us. And our best days are ahead. That I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Our best days are ahead. That I will wipe away every tear. That I will make right every injustice. Our best days are ahead. We can press on with hope. Because Christ has overcome the grave. And he says, I am near to you. And I am with you. He restores hope. But that restoration of hope comes by walking in obedience to his will. By resting in what he has given us. Let me just remind you of what he has given us. Christ is the better Boaz. That he welcomes us to his table. You have a place. If you don't know that you have a place. There's a name tag waiting for you. Don't let today go by without talking to a pastor or talking to a friend of how do I come to that table? He welcomes us. Outsiders, undeserving, he welcomes us to his table. He's given us life, and he's given us life abundant. God is not a God of scarcity. He's not a God of just getting you by. He's not a God of going, well, this will be enough just to scrape by. No, he wants to satisfy you. That you would come to him and be satisfied. That the scripture says that Jesus said, come to me, all who are thirsty, and you will be satisfied. He wants to satisfy you. Don't run to other things which won't satisfy. In the midst of pain and in the midst of hurt, this is one of the most, it's one of the most vulnerable places we can be. Because we're prone to despair and we're prone to believe a lie. So if you're in a place of despair, if you're in a place of emptiness, run to the Lord. The one who will satisfy, the one who gives life abundantly. And lastly, Jesus is the one who restores our hope through the resurrection. If your hope is based off of anything except for Jesus Christ, it will be crushed. It just will. Anything except Jesus will leave you hopeless. And yet, we have a sure anchor that whatever storm rages, whatever difficulties come, the anchor of Christ will not move. Base your life on that, and it will restore your hope. Would you pray with me? Lord, we need this reminder often that we don't deserve the grace that you've given us, and yet you're kind to welcome us. That as foreigners and strangers, as enemies going about working against you, you have offered us a seat at the table. Through paying the penalty that we deserve as rebellious sinners, you paid it in order that we could sit at the table. That you don't just scrape by, you don't just get us through, you satisfy us with abundant life. Lord, may we not compare ourselves to those around us, but may we rest in the fact that you provide all that we need for life and godliness, and that you provide it abundantly. And Lord, may we anchor our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that on the darkest day of history, when when the world went dark, when the sun was dark, when Satan thought he won, when all those who had followed you were cast into despair because they thought you were the one, and yet you died, that you told us you would raise again. And then you showed us that you rose again, giving us hope for our life, that we too will rise again. May we anchor our life in that hope. We ask in Jesus' name.